You're listening to a Kix Productions podcast. For more information and content, visit kixtv.com.
Amos 5:24. Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Amos 5:24. The second paragraph of the United States Declaration of Independence says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." It's time, I believe, in this nation for us to link hands across platforms and agree to stand together. There's no place for racism. Jesus is Lord, and every knee shall bow. And I believe that the knee of racism has to bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I believe it has. It's pretty amazing to me when the Democratic governor of Virginia stands and he says to white supremacists, KKK, and Nazis, "There's no place for you here, and there's no place for you in America, and the church is not saying it."
Yes, amen.
Esther 4:14 states that you've been called for such a time as this. You've been put in a position for such a time as this. And if you don't speak, then I'm going to raise somebody else up to do it, and your household will perish. As a white evangelical leader, I'm going to stand and I'm going to say, there is no place for you here, and there is no place for you in America. Because I am not going to stand and allow someone else to be raised up and my house to perish. And God was speaking to Esther, and he was speaking about his people and who he is. And he is still speaking the same today. And the church needs to take notice that white supremacy and racism has no place. We have to confront racism. And when we confront racism, we have to include all racism, racism of all kinds, and that's cultural racism. And they have termed this in the 1980s. They coined this cultural racism, and they talk about it today. But I say that cultural racism has been around for a long time. It's been in existence through the history in the Bible, and it is a root against nations. It's against race. It's against people. It was against the Jewish nation. It's locking our borders. We have to root out deeper in this nation, because racism is trying to root in deeper. After all the challenges through the years to dig it up, it's trying to root itself in deeper. And we as Christians must curse the fruitless fig tree at the roots and witness it uprooted and destroyed. Yes. God's word, God himself, brings the truth to cultures. He brings truth to cultures. He doesn't wipe them out. Cultures have died out and blended through history, making new cultures. As a multicultural church, we need to make recognition of cultures coming together, not blending, but uniting under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. How do we find that the Jewish culture was set apart? We find that it was set apart for Jesus to be born. Christianity is about a person and the teachings of Jesus. It embraces Judaism as its foundation, since God brought nations together in him by Abraham, who was known as the traditional founder of the ancient Hebrew nation. He didn't raise up a nation to destroy other nations. When Israel went in and won the battles in the war they won, it was to stand against their destruction. Christianity never changes cultures. It reaches people of all cultures. There is a culture of people in Iraq right now who are confessing Christians, who have had to flee that nation as refugees because ISIS is trying to destroy Christianity in that nation. They have the word, I'll get into it in my second part, but they have the letter N put on their doors if they're a Christian, marked just like the Jews by Hitler. And they are destroyed. And they are told to leave the country if they're not destroyed, because they are marked as being Christians. In Genesis 17:5, it says, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." God made him a father of many nations. He didn't say, "I'm going to make you a father of just one nation." He understood. God understood there were many nations, many cultures. The problem was the cultures had multi-gods in them, and they didn't worship the one true God, the creator of the universe. And even our Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident. It is self-evident that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their creator. It doesn't say a creator of choice. It doesn't say a creator they've designed. It doesn't say the multi-gods. It says by their creator. God had a plan to draw his creation to him and reveal himself to him. And they had gotten so far away from him, and they developed so many other gods, and they just began to worship creation rather than the creator. And he raised up one named Abraham to build a platform, so to speak, a foundation that would bring a revelation of who he was. Christians see Abraham described in Galatians 3, 6 through 8. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." God's plan is to bless all nations. He didn't say, "In thee all nations shall be demolished by the supremacy that I have set of the Hebrew people and destroyed and become one nation and become a great nation." He didn't say that. He said that by faith, which are of faith, that ye are the same as the children of Abraham, and that it was preached before to Abraham to believe, so that all nations could be blessed. The plan of Israel is to bless all nations. That's why the Word of God tells us if we bless Israel, we shall prosper and be blessed. There is racism in America, and I don't believe the church is meant to be silent. On August 28, 1963, at Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., there was a speech that demanded change in the course of history. Martin Luther King Jr. stated, "Today will go down in history as the greatest demonstration for freedom in the history of our nation." And I want to speak against racism, and I want to use what Martin Luther King Jr. stated. He stated that 100 years had passed and the African American was still crippled with segregation and the chains of discrimination, and that they were still languished in the corners of American society. We have worked hard to uproot those things, and white supremacy is trying to move into this country and root it back in deeper. And as a church, we can't tolerate it. Justice defined, And I'll say the scripture again. Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Justice defined in Amos, in the New English translation, says justice must flow like torrents of water. Righteous actions like a stream that never dries up. And water is a refreshment. Justice in the Hebrew word is mishpat. It means to cause decision and execution of truth or right, proper fitting privileges that are due. Let justice flow like torrents. Torrents, an absolute force of water, a force of the river of God. In the church, we have rivers of living water in our lives, the Holy Spirit. And we need to allow justice, the execution of truth, burst forth like torrents of water. Righteous actions like a stream that never dry up. Righteousness in the Hebrew word is tzedakah. It means in justice, in government, in a ruler, in a king, as in the Davidic king Messiah, Jesus. It means the righteousness of God's attribute, the righteousness in a case or a cause. Let the cause of God against racism be like a stream that never dries up. And I stand with that same scripture as Martin Luther King Jr. did. And I say these streams cannot dry up. It is the righteousness of God's attribute. It is the righteousness in the case and the cause. It is righteousness and truthfulness. It is righteousness as ethically right. It is righteousness, justification, salvation. It is the righteousness of God, and it is the prosperity of God's people. If the church, and I believe in the blessing and the prosperity, is going to stand blessed by God, they have to stand in the righteousness and the justice of God. The righteousness of God in the case and the cause of all that He is, and to stand with the execution of truth. Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. The word mighty means perpetual, continuously ever flowing. Let the righteousness of God, and let that rule and that vindication and that absolute rightness of God and blessing of God be a constant, ever flowing. 1963, with Martin Luther King Jr., said it was just the beginning. I believe it needs to be said that this stand is an ever flowing position, and that justice should run like water. And the stream here, and righteousness like a mighty stream, again, is the word nashel, which means torrent. It's not a trickling little stream or a brook. It's a bursting forth. It's a stream that is a torrent. And that word also has the meaning of a palm tree in it. And palm trees, if you look at them, they grow in hot climates, so this bursting torrent could be in the place where it is dry or challenged or hot. And this bursting torrent, another definition or description of a palm tree, is they've been held important to humans throughout history for food. So this torrent and this stream is, to me, what Jesus said, we will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then this palm tree description is a symbol of victory and peace. So this torrent is victory. It's peace, nothing missing and nothing broken. And it was the palms on Palm Sunday where it celebrated victory and faithfulness over enemies. We can stand and we can know that justice runs like torrent. It runs like water. and righteousness like a mighty stream, a victory that is faithful over the enemy of equality. It's been 50 years later, and white supremacy is on the rise. It's been hidden and maybe not so hidden. They may not call themselves by the specific name. They've developed various names. They move with flyers and rallies and meetings. They've even run over people in Virginia. And the more they can, they will create every move in every area, in every city. And I declare that the sparks of their fires are silenced by the fire of God in his people, if they will raise up their voice. You know, you can look at men who fight fires, men and women who fight fires in our nation, and they fight fire with fire. They go and they burn, they dig trenches and they burn so the fires don't spread in the dry areas of California and this nation and Arizona and those places. Fire of God. There needs to be an awakening. An awakening in God's people. I don't believe we're in that awakening, but I believe that awakening is rolling in like a wave. And I have stood through all these years for the generations that God has called us to of youth and children. You'd call them XYZ. The children we ministered to years ago have grown up and they have children. The millennials. They are not duped or challenged to not see. 46% of America is generations X, Y, and Z. And the hearts will be turned because the fathers are not speaking. And they will hear others speak. Well, I'm going to be one that speaks. It is wrong. And Christians need to stand up and say, it is wrong. It's not just black. There is cultural racism against the church. There is racism against Latino. And our borders are shut because we fear. We could stand and protect ourselves without destroying and hurting and allowing people to be a victim of cultural racism. And I've come here today to dramatize a shameful condition. Point two, we can't embrace the blessing of freedom's prosperity. We can't say, oh, we are being so blessed. We have great change in our nation financially. While we allow any liberty and justice and rights to be taken from black, white, Hispanic, all races and all cultures that weave the tapestry of America. As Martin Luther King said, when the architects of our republic wrote the magnificent words of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they were signing a promissory note to which every American was to fall heir. This note was a promise that all men, yes, black men as well as white men, would be guaranteed the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He had said in that, I have a dream that America had written them a bad check. We can't embrace prosperity as people who believe in abundance and blessing and inheritance and allow the liberty and justice of rights to be taken. And this man stood with this speech in 1963, declaring that there's a promissory note. And that promissory note is in welfare and putting people down. That promissory notes are the rights of every man, every woman, every child in America to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, and experience the blessing of prosperity that this nation has to offer. His speech demanded the riches of freedom and the security of justice. He reminded America that the fierce urgency of now was the time, We as the church who desire an awakening, who want a move of God, we must stand in the same urgency of now. We have to stand into the today. There is an urgency that is now. If you are a Christian and not speaking, I want to challenge you to speak. I want to bring an uprising of God's just and righteousness, his justice and righteousness. I want to urge you to stand and speak and say something. Like a torrent of waters to refresh and be a part of an awakening. I want to coin a term, the great millennial awakening, happening in the years 2000. Happening with the generation millennials and happening with X, Y, and Z. The church with availability of media coverage, social media, and their access to technology has a louder voice to the world. It's time that we embrace the urgency of now and rise to the occasion and speak. We must be God's voice of justice and righteousness to a nation, to men, to women, to children, to the world. In the words of Martin Luther King, he said it would be fatal for the nation to overlook the urgency of this moment. 1963 is not an end, but a beginning. For many of our white brothers, as evidenced by their presence here today, have come to realize their destiny is tied up with our destiny. And they have come to realize that their freedom is bound to our freedom. We cannot walk alone. I know that my freedom is bound to this freedom. I know my freedom and my family's freedom and my church's freedom and my ministry's freedom is bound in this. With what he said, Martin Luther King Jr., it hasn't changed this many years later. It is bound because what you don't stand for the rights for others will backfire and hurt you. If you take freedom away from men, your freedom will be lost because the thing you compromise to keep, you will lose. God's plan is for his people to keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment. Micah 6:8. He says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Justly here is still the same Hebrew word, mishpat, and it means to do justice, to execute truth. He has shown us there is not a person who can sincerely believe as a born-again Christian that God isn't required them to do justly, to do justice, to execute truth, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly. A real king and a leader will do so. 2 Samuel 8:15 said David did justice. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. 1 Chronicles 18:14 says the same thing. So David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. I believe we need Davids in our government. Davids, men with their hearts after God, who will do justly and execute justice. The word makes it clear to us that we are to absolutely do justice to the afflicted and needy. Psalm 82:3. We're to defend the poor and the fatherless and do justice to the afflicted and the needy. There are a lot of fatherless children in other nations whose parents were killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because the word makes it clear that if we don't do this and do justice and execute justice, oppressors will come. Psalm 119:121 says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. If you do not stand for justice, and we don't stand against racism, and we don't stand against white supremacy, and we don't execute God's word with our mouth in the boldness that he has called us to do, as Esther for such a time as this, it says that your family, it clearly said that Esther, you would be destroyed, and God will raise up another, because you are required of God to execute and to stand with God his execution of justice. And we're not left to the oppressors. Proverbs 1:3 declares we should receive the instruction of justice. Justice has an instruction. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Equity here means what is right and upright. Justice, again, is the word that I've been sharing. Again, the word judgment here, receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, is again the word mishpat, which is the definition of justice. And instruction here means correction. We can receive the correction of the execution of justice. We can turn. We can have been thinking one way and turn the other. You cannot have any racism in you. It is not God's plan. Racism is not the moral compass of God. Racism should not direct any decision you make. And justice will correct that. This verse says that we're to receive the correction and give attention to prosper with wise understanding, to justice and righteousness, and their execution in doing what is right. Proverbs 21:3 says to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Psalm 89:14 says justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne, and mercy and truth shall go before his face. Job 37:23 says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. He does not afflict. Our God is a good God. Religion could say he does something and hurts you to teach you a lesson, but that is not our God. Right. He does not afflict. And here it's saying in Job, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. That word is matzah. It doesn't mean, oh no, we just can't figure this out. It means that he is so exalted, he is so fully attained of all glory and greatness in all things. It's just unfathomable to think you can understand the greatness of God. And touching the Almighty and his greatness, his excellent power. It says he is excellent in power. He is excellent in justice and plenty in justice and excellent in judgment. He will not afflict. God's judgment doesn't destroy, contrary to what religion teaches. God's judgment paid the price for you on the cross because he is excellent in justice. He is excellent in power. And he himself came from heaven and died on the cross and rose from the dead and took the affliction so that we would not be afflicted. He gave us salvation. He gave us life, and he took death. But the power that raised him from the dead raises us up, and his justice reigns. And we need an awakening that challenges complacent, lukewarm tendencies, an awakening that causes people to rise in the power of God, in the justice of God. We need awakening for people to clearly see truth, to stop the compromise as a church and speak against justice as we preach Jesus. If we preach Jesus and do not speak and live against racism, it is hypocrisy. Because the justice of God that you live by is what you need to give. Freely you have received, freely give. Racism is not new. Jesus confronted it with the Syrophoenician woman, and that was race. She was a Canaanite. She was Greek in religion. And she came to him, Mark 7 says, that she came. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her. That's verse 26. Calls it out. What nation she was from. And she besought Jesus. She came to him. She wasn't of the Hebrew nation. She came to him. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. He isn't calling her a dog. He's challenging a mindset. He's challenging a mindset to her. He wanted her to speak her faith that she was beyond what racism has credited. And she answered him and she said, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Meaning, I am deserving because I see you as one who goes beyond this culture to me. You reach me no matter what color, what culture, what race, what position, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. I know who you are. And he said to her, for this saying, go thy way. And the devil that was in her daughter was gone. In Matthew 15, the same story's there. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. He didn't even say anything to her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, send her away. The disciples had racism. They were prejudiced. They thought of themselves as higher. They were the nation of Abraham here. And I'm not picking on Israel. Don't want that twisted. And he said, send her away. She cries after us. She's being annoying and she's frustrating us. We know what she is. She's one of those. And he answered and he said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, what are you guys thinking? You think I'm only here? We are the supreme, the Christian supremacist? No. He said, I'm not going to send her away. Your thinking is going to change. And watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to change her thinking. And she came and worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. Because she knew his lordship reached her. And he answered, he said, Let me show something to the disciples. Let me show something to the crowd. Let me show something to you. It's not me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, but yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then he answered in verse 28, it says, then he answered and he said to her, oh, woman, great is your faith because your faith pressed through racist, prejudiced judgment that was not from me. Your faith pressed through everything the disciples were saying about you. Your faith pressed through the discrimination. Your faith pressed through the prejudice. Your faith pressed through the dividing line, that spirit of division. And you could see me as Lord. And you could say, that's truth what they say, but it is not truth of who I am. And he said, great is your faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. Whatever you want is yours. Because see, our message against racism is the same. It's by faith. It's through faith. It's you seeing who you are in him that goes beyond color. It goes beyond culture. He is Lord. He is creator. We are who he says he is. We have what he says we have. And we can do what he says we can do. And it is done unto us according to our faith, just like Abraham. Jesus wasn't calling her a dog. He was confronting society's opinion. He He was confronting how she would have embraced that opinion. He was challenging to note that she would not be at the point of not believing that he would do it for her. She couldn't enter into what he had for her without that faith. And seeing racism wasn't in him. He will confront the issues of racism and the effect it has on people. He will absolutely confront the issues of racism and the effect it has on people. And with my life, I have desired to walk with him, to live by him, him to live through my life. He has given me so much, I will never compromise. And if he confronts the issue of racism and the effect it has on people, then in partnership and covenant with him, I will do the same. The Good Samaritan was the one who made the difference. And in this, Jesus was confronting supremacy and racism. The Levite was not a priest, and the priest, on the other hand, was a Levite. And Samaritans and Jews generally despised each other, and they really had a prejudice that went back and forth. And in Luke 10, we find that there was a lawyer that stood up and was tempting Jesus. And he said, in his mocking way, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what's written in the law and how do you read it? Jesus challenged him. And he answered, he said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, okay. You've answered right, then just do this, and you shall live. But then he couldn't keep his mouth shut. And so he willingly, to justify himself, said to Jesus, okay, well, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells a parable in response. And he's actually standing on Leviticus 9:18. Where in the word it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So he's actually showing that within this segregation, this division here, that there is grudge, that there is offense, that there is hatred. And he answered him, and he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho among thieves. He was stripped. And he goes on, and he tells the story, and he says, there came a priest, and when he saw him, he went, oh, I'm going to go to the other side of the road. I think I'm going to put a line here between me and him. I'm going to draw this borderline, make this boundary. And then the Levite comes, and he looks, and he says, I'm going to go to the other side. And then the Samaritan comes, he binds up his wounds, he pours oil and wine, and it goes on and says that he takes him, not only did he do this, he takes him to the inn, and he says, here, I need to leave him here so I can get on my way, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to give you money to take care of him. So he made a way of provision. And then he says, if there's any more that you need, I'll pay it too. The Lord was showing that the one despised is the one who loved. And that the Levite and the priest decided to close their heart and walk on the other side of the road. We can't walk on the other side of the road. We can't straddle a fence and we can't move away. We need an awakening to move forward with the virtue of God that reaches all Americans, all people, all races, all cultures, all the world. Again, in the words of Martin Luther King Jr., that still ring true for this very moment in time. This is no time to engage in the luxury of cooling off or to take the tranquilizing drug of gradualism. Now is the time to make real the promise of democracy. Now is the time to rise from the dark and desolate valley of segregation to the sunlit path of racial justice. Now is the time to lift our nation from the quicksands of racial injustice to the solid rock of brotherhood. Now is the time to make justice a reality for all of God's children. When we rise to the awakening that God has called us by his moral compass, his word, which is based on his character alone, we will find his truth confront injustice. His righteousness dominates immorality. His voice speaks to all mankind. If you have taken God out of the picture, how do you define morality? You can't define it without him, because then it would be based on opinion and experience. Then it would be existentialistic. And existentialism would define morality. Well, it's okay if this man is sin here, but let's destroy this man over here, because my standard for this man is built on maybe this platform, but my standard for this man is on a different platform because of my experience. The church cannot ride existentialistic philosophies. There's no gray area. There's black and there's white. There's God's character, his moral compass that directs us. And his righteousness dominates immorality. And his voice speaks to mankind. In every awakening in the history of this nation, there was a challenge against racism. And that rumbling rumbled loud, and that awakening took place. And there was a man, Martin Luther King Jr., that was raised. If there was a Cyrus, that is him. Because if you study the Cyrus cylinder, which is a cylinder in the museum in London, England, you'll find that King Cyrus dominated the area for human rights. He didn't just take the rights of one. Israel was restored back to the temple because he restored every nation that was within the country, the Babylonian empire that he came to rule. He became known as the King of Media, the King of Babylon. He came to rule, and he sent back the nations to their places and reestablished their temples. A voice of King Cyrus is a voice against racism. It stands for human rights. King Cyrus could have been called a liberal. They weren't so, you know, liberalism wasn't so far left. It's ridiculous. But out of that great awakening came the voice of civil rights. And every awakening has challenged racism. Women's suffrage. The right to vote. Hitler. The fear that came to England because of Hitler and him overtaking Europe. Killing the Jews and dominating for power. And great men like Winston Churchill, who would not bend, who wouldn't bow, who wouldn't back off from the tyranny. Individuals need to be awakened, a great millennial awakening, to stand in justice and live by the measure of righteousness we have been given through Jesus Christ. Again, Martin Luther King Jr. said it this: "And as we walk, we must make the pledge that we shall always march ahead. We cannot turn back. When will you be satisfied?" And we can fill this in right here. When will we be satisfied? whatever you want to fill in there that racism has produced in your life personally. When will we be satisfied? No, we are not satisfied. And we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Hispanic, black, white, rich or poor, all cultures, American, Christian, we have a dream. The Christian's dream is to uphold Jesus Christ, his word, his teachings, and the blessing of God to all people, to the world. The church that God has called for such a time as this, we are to be as fire. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Joel 2:3. For every awakening, there is a boldness of truth, an uncompromised voice that declares God's word, his life, his way of doing things. There must be an uncompromised voice that declares the moral compass of God, one that is drawn by his magnetic force to steer people, to steer nations, to steer cultures, steer lives, to steer mankind in the right direction. The Bible defines the character of morality. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. I shall show wonders in the heaven and in the earth. Joel 2:27-30. We as the people of God, the body of Christ, have a voice, and it is time for us to speak. It's time to be awakened. It's time to embrace Jesus like never before. And the motto that God gave KIX from the very beginning in 1986 is so relevant for today, for such a time as this. We always quote part B in Daniel 11:32. But part A and B together reads this way. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11:32. Those that do wickedly against the covenant, those who are twisting God's way of doing things, those who do wickedly, covenant embraces all people. So those who are embracing racism or things outside of the covenant of God, they corrupt by flatteries. They're corrupting by flatteries. Empty promises, tricking, looking like one way, flattering, however you want to read it. But the people that know, that do know their God, shall be strong and do great things, do exploits. And no, we cannot be satisfied. Not until justice flows like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Father, I pray in Jesus' name every word that you've given, every word that I've spoken is called of you, said of you, and designed by you and put into motion for your purpose and your way and your design and the way you desire it. I pray it's clear, and I pray, Father God, that hearts hear. And I pray that as we leave here, we're changed and we know your voice and the voice of another we will not follow. And I pray, Father God, that you give us wisdom on what to say, when to say it, and how to say it, and the way to say it. And we give you praise. And Lord, I declare and thank you, Father God, that I know that you have designed and you are moving on people for a great millennial awakening. And I pray that awakening and that it will rumble and just stir up the hearts of men, that it will explode, that your justice runs like water, and your righteousness like a mighty stream, that the moral compass of your word, of Jesus Christ, of who you are, rises, and that magnetic pull of you, Holy Spirit, draws all men unto him. And Lord, as we lift up Jesus, as we lift you up, all men are drawn unto you. And I pray in Jesus' name that there is a uniting against racism in this season, in this day, and in this hour, like never before. And I thank you, Lord God, that there are generations X, Y, and Z that you are speaking to, and there are fathers that you are uniting them with that could raise up or be voices that you've raised up, rather, in this new awakening that will speak and that will move and that will challenge and that will embrace all that you are saying in a fresh new way. And we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.